This is the story of our lives. What would it be? What would it be to have perfect submission before you? What would it be? Lord, I pray we would hear those echoes of mercy and whispers of love this morning. I pray you'd give us ears to hear. Not what anyone else would say, but what your Spirit is saying. Lord, give us ears to hear. Show us what it is to lay down a yielded heart before you. Father, we pray you'd be glorified in us. We pray your kingdom would come. We pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is good to be here this morning. It took a few years. It took 18, but I finally had to call in sick on a Sunday morning, Pastor Greg, in case you hadn't heard. And I was able, I was preparing for Sunday morning, I was planning for Sunday morning, I was getting ready for Sunday morning all week long, experiencing the worst pain in my life, in my back. If anybody's ever had back pain, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Take your back pain and the worst experience you ever had with your back pain, and I had it for every minute of every day for 7 days. But when it came to Saturday, I realized this is not happening. I'm not going to be there tomorrow morning. But by God's grace, I reached out to Janet Margaritis and to Frank Leonetti and to Ralph and Pat Johnson, and some people stood up and were here with you in my absence. So big thanks to them for helping out. Yeah. So by Friday morning, I was literally, Friday evening, I guess it was, I got home and I just was draped over the ottoman, you know, trying to decompress. I had ice on my back, switched it out and put heat on my back. I'm taking anti-inflammatories. I'm stretching. I'm doing everything I think to do to try to relieve the pain. I'm crying out to God, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. I mean, it was really that bad. I don't mean to be dramatic, but that's how it felt. And my wife, bless her heart, she finished her 12-hour shifts at the hospital and then like cared for me on like her 2 days off before she had four shifts again this week. She's just had a rough couple of patches. So it's a crazy couple of weeks here. My wife, who by the way, is my wife in here? She may have. There she is in the back. I want you to know she's been caring for me for the past 30 years. Tomorrow's our 30th anniversary. So I'm thankful. Last Sunday morning, I was literally thanking God for a wife who literally carried out those words, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And man, in that moment, you realize what a gift and what a grace of God it is to have somebody with you. And, you know, I want to share something a little, this is a little bit personal, and I don't always like to be personal. I'd rather have the attention on God or something else, but some of you have kind of nudged me and said, hey, Joel, we'd like to hear, you know, don't be afraid to share a little bit about whatever you're dealing with or whatever you're going through. And, you know, you like this sort of, I don't know, maybe it's the transparent legacy from my predecessor before me who, thanks a lot, Pastor Greg, who just was an open book and would share whatever's going on in his life and to the nitty gritty. It's a little harder for different personalities, but at the behest of some of you, I just want to share this with you. Last Sunday morning, I was alone in my house. I was in the middle of my personal struggle, but I had a moment with the Lord. I said, you know, what am I usually doing on a Sunday morning? Well, I'm just, you know, worshiping God. I'm hearing somebody preach the word, or we're looking into the word together as a community. I'm like, what, you know, here I am. It's Sunday morning. I guess I should be singing and praising the Lord. I should be listening to his word. And so there I lay on the floor, literally, and I had a unique and beautiful moment with the Lord in my house, laying on my back in the worst pain of my life, singing to God out loud, as I'm sure some of you have had this experience in your home, just worshiping God in that way. And in that moment, I through singing and tears and scripture reading and these different things, I didn't hear an audible voice, but as clearly as I could hear, without hearing an audible voice from God, I heard him say, "It was worth it. It was worth it." What do you do with that? What do you do with that? And here's the personal part that I hesitate to share. It's been a rough few years of my life. And I don't mean just the last couple of years. I mean that in my coming up on 50 years of living, the last five have been a personal challenge to me. I've been going through a personal wilderness in relationships, in family, in ministry, vocation, and questions, longing to hear God, longing to know God, wanting to see us walk in community and in the love that we're called to, and looking at the gap between the scripture and our lives and saying, "God, what's going on?" And so it's been a rough few years. And in that moment, by myself in the house, in the solitude and quietness moment with the Lord, I heard him say, "It was worth it. It was worth it." What do you mean? What was worth it? What was worth it? Years of struggle and frustration and wilderness experience and betrayal and problems and issues and broken relationships. It was and 7 days of excruciating pain. All that was worth this moment here together with you. And it's like when you have your life flash before your eyes, or some years or time kind of be compressed into the space of like 1 or 2 seconds. That's what this experience was like for me. It was worth it. And in that 1 or 2 seconds, I see all this stuff and all this pain, and I'm trying to grasp what I believe God is saying to me. And in like a millisecond or like a second or two, I saw all that and considered all that, and I said, "It was worth it. It was worth it." So all I can tell you is that last Sunday morning, while people are praying and I'm experiencing this pain and life goes on, listen, you guys have had some tough times too. It's nothing unique to me. I'm just here telling you about it. You guys could all tell the same story at different times in your life, and wilderness experiences and challenges that you face and frustrations and betrayals that you've had. All I can tell you is that last Sunday morning, in that little quiet time with me and the Lord, he and I both looked at each other and said, "It was worth it, man. I agree. It was worth it." And one more thing, hours later, that was in the morning, in the afternoon, dreading getting up to take a shower. It's personal. You want me to share? Here it is, people. I hadn't taken a shower in 3 or 4 days. Laying around on the floor, begging God for mercy. It was time for a shower. So I get up to get a shower, just like walking to the bathroom, just trying to hold on to anything, trying to decompress any way I could possible. Get in the shower. It was the sorriest shower you could imagine, just splashing water on myself, trying to get out. And somewhere along the way, a few minutes later, I was like, my wife comes in the bathroom. It's quiet in there. She's like, "What's going on? You need help? Is everything okay?" I'm like, "Something's happening. Something's happening. It's the pain. The pain isn't a 9 or 10. It's like a 6 right now. Something's happening. Something's happening. It's like a 6. So I'm like, "This is crazy, Jody. The pain, it's like a 3. It's like a 3. Walking around, "Jody, this is unbelievable. It's like a 1. I don't even really have any pain right now. What's going on? What's going on right now?" Meanwhile, people praying to God. I mean, Pastor Greg, I had an appointment to see the neurosurgeon Monday, and I was thinking, man, maybe this is the one. Pastor Greg wants to see the medical documentation. He's prayed for, yeah, I would like to see one of those cases where the doctor looks at the MRI and compares the old one and says, ha, it's a miracle. How could this happen? So I was hoping that, but the doctor didn't reckon an MRI, so I can't give you the proof that you'd like to see. All I can tell you is that last Sunday morning I was miserable and I couldn't stand up, and today I stand before you. I don't have any pain in my body. I had some muscle spasms and some nerve stuff that was kind of going on. I did not experience any of that major pain since last Sunday at 5 o'clock. And now, as of yesterday, last night, I don't have any muscle spasms or any nerve stuff that's going on. I'm telling you. So it was worth it. It was worth it in the middle of the pain. It was worth it in the middle of the frustration before that. But I am so thankful. It's good to be here. This morning, it's good to be here. 2 weeks ago, we read from the scripture that God is good. How many of you remember that? God is good. There are two fundamental questions everybody in life is trying to figure out. Is there a God? And if there is, what is he like? What's his nature? Is there a God? And the Bible answers these two questions very clearly. Yes, there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's he like? Oh, man, he's good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness extends from one generation to the next. His name is the Lord, gracious and compassionate. He's good. He's good. You want to know what God is like? He's good. And so we saw that a couple of weeks ago. And then Frank followed up last week talking to us about this God who's good, and the fact that he loves us, that he calls to us, that he beckons us. And I can just see him over these years calling to me and beckoning me, and me going through those things and going through that pain, and there he is. And Frankie did this word study, this word covet, how God just longs after us and is looking for us and is jealous over us and wants us to be attentive and to respond to his love that he pours out to us. That's who God is. His goodness calls us to himself in a very pure way. He covets us. But what do we do with God? What do we do with God's goodness? What do we do with God's calling us, with God reaching out to us? Do we respond in kind? Do we embrace the Father who's good and who's calling us? Do we respond to him with an open heart? Or do we respond with, what do you mean this pain was worth it? Do we respond with, this isn't fair. That's I can't see. How do we respond to the God who's good? This morning I'd like to look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. It addresses the holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Do you consider yourself partaker of the heavenly calling this morning? That heavenly calling, it means an invitation to a feast. How many have heard me say this? It means to be called to a feast. And so the writer of Hebrews addresses those who are partakers of that heavenly calling. And he says this, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all his house. For he's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Can you say firm to the end? Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Do not harden your hearts, the Lord says to these Hebrews and to all who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Because when we allow our hearts to become hardened, it leads to some bad results. Keeps us from being able to experience all that God desires for us to experience. In these verses this morning, I want to look at two things. I want to look at the results of the heart that has become hardened. And if you feel as though maybe you're wrestling with a hardened heart today, I want to tell you there's good news. Because he tells us in these same verses, there are some remedies for the hardened heart as well. So they're the results of and the remedies for the hardened heart. And my prayer is that we, as we look at them, we'll be inspired to take better care of our hearts. Because the heart is central to our relationship with God, and it's central to our relationship with each other. And in these verses, four times, you'll see the heart mentioned. In verse 8, don't harden your heart. Verse 10, they go astray where? In their heart. It wasn't some outward manifestation of sin that happened. It was in their heart where they went astray. Don't have an unbelieving heart. And once again, in verse 15, do not harden your heart. So the heart is central to our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. So on the way to taking better care of our hearts, the word here says, as the partakers of the heavenly calling, we should consider Jesus. What does that word consider mean? It means to observe, to look closely, to give your attention to. It doesn't mean just think about loosely. It means this thing has your attention. He says, consider Jesus. And particularly, he said, consider Jesus' faithfulness. The fact that he was faithful as a son. What does it mean to be faithful? It means that he's able to be relied upon. He did what he said he would do. He followed through from beginning to ending. If you look up that word for faithful in Greek, it means to follow through from start to finish. And isn't it ironic that he tells us we should respond in kind and be firm to the end? Twice he says in this passage, we should be found faithful as he was. We should be able to be relied on, to be able to be trusted as he is faithful. And he says, we are his house, the house if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm to the end. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope in him firm to the end. There's so much talk these days about unconditional love. Aren't you glad for God's unconditional love? In fact, it says that God is love. It doesn't say, well, in some instances, he's not. The scripture, if we believe, this is what we said 2 weeks ago, if you believe the scripture, you're willing to stake your life on it. You're willing to take a risk, go out on a limb and say, I'm going to do what it says and I'm going to respond to what it tells me to do and what it tells me about God, I'm going to choose to believe. The scripture says that God is love. Without equivocation, without any caveat, God is love. The God who is love puts lots of conditions and caveats on a lot of stuff when it comes to following him and responding to him. And here in this scripture is one of those, and he has this little word, if. He puts parameters on it. The love is unconditional, but he says this word here, we're his house if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope in him firm to the end. What does it mean to hold fast our confidence? That means to have freedom in speaking, unreservedness, openness without concealment. So confident, so convinced of our Father's love that we talk about it, that it's in our mouth, that there's an openness. That word literally means to boast, to tell somebody about it. Where's my confidence? Am I boasting in the Lord? Have I had confidence in the Lord? You know, when you're down and out and you're frustrated and you're pained, it's really easy to say, ah, man, maybe I'm starting to doubt a little bit. He says here, man, be careful. We don't want any unbelieving heart amongst you and anywhere to be found in you guys. And so he challenges us with this word, if we hold fast our confidence in Christ for salvation, that we speak confidently and freely about it, so much so that we boast in our hope all the way to the end. We continually hold this confidence. Is that you? Is that me? I pray that it is. This isn't necessarily an easy message to hear, but it says it right here. Today's the day. We're supposed to hear it. Today, if you hear, or rather, if you would hear, I like how the New English Translation says it this way, oh, that you would listen when he speaks. We hear that, oh, if you would hear, like, oh, if you happen to be within the hearing of his voice. No. What that means is if you would pay attention, if you would pay attention because he's speaking, because God is speaking. His word has gone out. He speaks through his written word. He speaks through the world. He speaks through one another. God speaks through, you look at the scripture, he speaks through donkeys. He speaks through whirlwinds. He speaks in a quiet, still, small voice. He'll speak to you when your back is hurting and you're lying on the floor. God is speaking. Will we hear when he speaks? Oh, that you would listen as he speaks. Don't harden your hearts, he says, as your ancestors did before you in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit of God tells us two things that happened to them as a result of doing that, and that will happen to anyone who allows their heart to become hardened. He said, they did not know my ways, and they did not enter my rest. These are the results of a hardened heart. You're prevented from knowing God, knowing his ways. And if our hearts are hard, we're prevented from entering into his rest. That's exactly what he says about the people who hardened their hearts against him before in the wilderness. How do you know if your heart is drifting and becoming hardened towards the Lord? Well, if you're having trouble knowing God or discerning what's right and wrong, or if you feel restlessness instead of rest, guess what? You probably have a heart that's in danger of becoming hard. If I'm not finding rest in God, if I'm failing to know him and discern what he wants me to know and do and become, I probably have a hard heart. I probably have a heart that's in danger of becoming hardened. And if you think it can't happen to you, just look what he says here. Who was it in the wilderness whose heart had become hardened towards God? Was it the criminal, the heathen, the murderer, the liar? No. Was it the ones who had no prior knowledge of him? Who had the hardened heart? The ones who were close. The ones who witnessed him. The ones who saw the miracles. The ones who ate bread from heaven. These are the ones. We want to see those signs, right? We want to see all these miracles and great things. Guess what? The people who saw those miracles and had them, they had hardened hearts, and because of it, they were prevented from knowing God and prevented from entering into his rest. Do we know what's at stake today? Do we know what's at stake? We can't think or look at ourselves and say, hey, man, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not getting a hard heart. I hope not. I pray not. But we need to examine ourselves. He's telling us everything is at stake here. But don't think for a minute that you're immune from becoming hard-hearted or failing to hear his voice or prevented from entering his rest into his promised land. It happened to them. It can happen to us. But it was due to an inward drifting because of a gradual hardening of their heart, eventually led to unbelief. It says, God help us from having a heart of unbelief. You know, I think sometimes we look at the scripture where the man said to Jesus, Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And we kind of identify with that a little bit, I think. Lord, help my unbelief. Yeah, I'm like that guy. I wrestle with unbelief. Dude, that guy didn't have the written word in front of him. That guy didn't have the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the church that you and I have. Man, we're running out of excuses to help my unbelief. And I'll still pray it, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't want to get to the point where I think I'm beyond it, but guess what? We have no excuse when it relates to unbelief. Lord, help us. Help us to take you at your word, indeed. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we can have a say in whether or not we believe. We can have a say in whether or not we believe based on our hard heart, because the hard heart that's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin becomes an unbelieving heart. Then drifting from God, not hearing his voice, and unbelief are the result. Don't harden your hearts like your fathers did. But if you find yourself wrestling with a hardened heart today, there are three things you can do. He gives us three directives here. We'll call them remedies for the hardened heart. tells us three things. He says, take care, encourage, and hold fast. Take care, encourage, and hold fast. The first thing that I notice about these is they're all communal. They're all communal in nature. Take care, brethren. Encourage one another. Hold fast if we. He doesn't say if one individual. He says we, words like brethren, words like one another. Community, community, community. So let's look at each of those quickly in closing. The first remedy for the hardened heart is to take care. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. We're challenged to be on the lookout for one another. Take care, there's not one in any of you. So what does this mean? This means that I have to care for you. It means that I have to, that's what that word means. Yeah, you are your brother's keeper, absolutely. Why? So that you can self-righteously nitpick with him and tell him everything he's done wrong? No. It's to take care of his heart. The whole thing, the heart. Our call is to take care, brethren, together. I have to be concerned about your heart before God, and you're supposed to be concerned about mine. Not like somebody who's nitpicking at the things you do and telling you everything you've done wrong, but who's saying, man, how is your heart doing? How are you doing in your faith? Stop talking about the weather and football all the time. And start saying, hey, man, what's really going on in your life? Because somebody can sit right next to you here and you have no idea what's going on. They can come through the door Sunday after Sunday, and if there's not enough community and someone doesn't say, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to care about your heart, I'm going to have regard for your heart. What does that word care mean? It means to see, to discern, to consider. I have to see you. I have to be concerned about you and care for you. It's the first step towards preventing the hardened heart. It's the first remedy. We don't do it by criticism or self-righteousness or troublemaking, but we do it by caring for one another. We are our brother's keeper. And the second remedy for the hard heart gives us a little bit of a how-to. He says, encourage one another. When? How often? Daily. Day after day after day after day. When you think your brother's received enough encouragement for the day, I want you to go back the next day and encourage him again. I want him to encourage you day after day after day. Why? So your heart doesn't drift. So your heart doesn't become hard. So that you can know God and enter his rest. You see a brother who's restless? Encourage him in his faith. Encourage him in his heart. Listen, you can find rest. Go to God right now. Let's find it together. We're supposed to be in this together. I want to care for you and I want to encourage you. I want you to experience the rest of God. And I don't want you to stop, the writer says, as long as God gives you another day and gives your brother another day, as long as you're part of this community of believers, I want you to encourage one another day in and day out. That word encourage is from the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call to one side, to summon, to speak to for the purpose of comforting and strengthening. Are you taking care not only to comfort your brother, but to strengthen your brother's faith while you have the chance? Today won't always be here, and in case you haven't noticed, life can change in an instant. While it's today, you still have a chance. You still have an opportunity. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But today there's a chance. Comfort and strengthen one another today. Come alongside your brother today so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's the deceitful nature of sin that hardens our heart. So we need a brother in the community who can see something that I can't see. Why? Because, man, my heart starts to drift. He can see in a place that I can't see what's back there, right? All of you could tell me, hey, Beasley, it's coming up behind you. You better watch out. You better take care. Here, let me help you. Get out of the way. About to get hit by an 18-wheeler. Who's going to take the time to care for a brother, to encourage him? And then third and final remedy for a hardened heart this morning, Hebrews 3 tells us, we become partakers of Christ if, there's that little word again, that conditional word, We become partakers if we hold fast at the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. He says it twice, once in verse 6, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope, firm till the end. And then in verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm to the end. You want to know God? You want to know his rest? Don't harden your hearts. How do you do that? You take care of one another. You encourage one another. And you hold fast, firm till the end, all the way to the end. How would you have liked to have been enslaved in Egypt and then set free, witnessed the miracles of God for 40 years, sweated out for decades, and somewhere along the way, because your heart was hardened, you couldn't enter into the rest of God? That's what he tells us happened. He says you got to hold firm, hold fast, firm to the end. Don't think you can make it and it's good enough and you did it. You know what Jesus said when he was done? He said it's finished. You got to keep holding on till the last breath, till it's done, till it's done. He says, I don't want you to be like they did and not know me. I don't want you to miss out on my rest. Don't harden your heart. That's what he's warning us about in these verses. I know it's not an easy word, but it's in the book, and we need to hear it. Maybe there's someone today who's wrestling with a hard heart. Maybe there's someone who's struggling to hold fast. You feel like you've held fast for quite some time, and unfortunately, your heart's becoming hardened. Are you beginning to doubt? Are you your brother's keeper? Are you willing to do it? Would I be willing to look out for your heart? Who's going to do it? Who will come alongside another and then strengthen them and encourage them? Hopefully, there's a conclusion here that's good. You can know God and you can enter his rest. It's easy. It's easy. You can know God. You can know God. But you'll never know him if your heart is hard. I can't know him with a hardened heart. The only way I can know him is with a heart that's open. A heart that's open to him. So I'd like to just take 1 minute here and ask you to consider this and give us each an opportunity. Just right where you are, would you, if you're willing, just respond to the Lord in prayer? Lord, here's my heart. I want you to have it. Lord, I don't want it to be hardened by the deceitfulness of unbelief. Lord, grant me a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Lord, help us. Grant me a heart of flesh, Lord. Let me not be deceived and think everything's okay and then not enter into what you've called me to enter into, not know you. Jesus, you said this is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus, the Christ whom he sent. Lord, we want to know you. Lord, help us, and may our hearts be open to know you. There's one more thing I'm hoping you'd consider this morning in responding to this word of the Lord. You know, it would be easy to have an altar call and people to come up and to pray together. That's the easy thing to do. The challenging thing to do is for you to respond by taking care of your brother's heart the next 6 days instead of just on Sunday morning. An altar call is easy, but community is challenging. So I pray that you respond to the Lord for your own heart, but I pray that you respond to reach out to somebody else and be willing to take care, to encourage the heart of another when you leave from this place. one of your brothers, one of your sisters is wrestling with unbelief or wrestling with, I don't want there to be any of you, he says, with a heart that's hard or unbelieving. Would you be willing to respond? I pray that you do, and I pray that I do as well. Would you stand with me this morning? I know we have some gifts to wrap for some kids who really need to hear the gospel. We have some work to do, so I don't want to get in the way of that, but I just pray you would hear these words. Father, grant us to hear and to know what your Spirit is saying this morning. Lord, give us the hearts that would respond, not only between you and us, Lord, but to reach out to the person next to us. And Lord, not just this morning in the comfort of church and togetherness on a Sunday morning, but I pray, Father, in the challenge of a Monday and a Tuesday and the rest of this week, Father, that there wouldn't be found among any of us an unbelieving heart. Lord, that we could truly know you, that we wouldn't be prevented from entering your rest. And I pray that rest for every person here in Jesus' name. The scripture says, peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen and amen.